Good morning and a very warm welcome to this podcast from All Saints Fordham and 8 Ash Green. My name is Nick Durlacher and it is my privilege to be leading today. After two Sundays where we have streamed the service from Fordham Church, we now return for the next three Sundays to a podcast service, recorded in advance. The format will be familiar, I expect, to most of you listening. All you should need will be on the service sheets that you can download from the website. And of course, it will be helpful to have a Bible to hand. I will be assisted this morning by Bill Roberts, who will give us our reading, and by Ali Reza, who will be leading our intercessions. For this Sunday, and throughout August, we will be opening up some parables from Matthew's Gospel. The talks have been provided to us by the Church Society, and our thanks go out to them. Today, the Reverend Lee Gatiss will be opening up the parable of the sower. In future weeks, we will be hearing from Bishop Rod Thomas and the Reverend Mark Wallace. Some of you may recall Lee Gatiss giving a memorable talk in the Moot Hall, Colchester, when we remembered and celebrated the Reformation martyrs. He also happens to be one of the leading experts in this country on John Owen. Here is something he recently quoted from one of the works of John Owen. Lee wrote this: "Is your church quite small? Is that something discouraging? Let John Owen, at the time pastor of a church of about 36 members, possibly Fordham, give you heart." John Owen writes, "The Lord Jesus sees more beauty and glory in the weakest assemblies of his saints, coming together in his name and acted and guided in his worship and ways by his Spirit, than ever was in all the worship of Solomon's temple when it was in its glory." Well, now we come to a prayer before our first hymn. Our Lord Jesus says, "Listen to what the parable of the sower means." Lord, we pray that this morning you will give us seeing eyes, listening ears, and understanding hearts, that we may be like the seed that falls on good ground, receiving the knowledge of the kingdom of heaven. For your name's sake. Amen. Our first hymn, "Speak, O Lord," follows on from this.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full majestic love and authority.
We now come to our time of confession. Let us pause and consider our actions or failures to act of the past week, and let us be mindful of the words of the Apostle John. John writes, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves." I will now lead us in the confession. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. As confessing Christians, how wonderful it is to read and hear the further words of John. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and forgives us our sins and purifies us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. I will now lead us in saying the Collect Prayer, after which Bill Roberts will bring us our Bible reading. So the Collect for today. Almighty Lord and everlasting God, we beseech you to direct, sanctify and govern both our hearts and bodies in the ways of your laws and the works of your commandments, that through your most mighty protection, both here and ever, we may be preserved body and soul, through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up very quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophet of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For the people's heart has become calloused. They heard, they hardly heard with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The only one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell amongst the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Bill. We will now respond together as Christians have done for more than 1,000 years, confirming our faith by saying together the Apostles' Creed. And then we will have this morning's talk, The Parable of the Sower, opened up to us by the Reverend Lee Gatiss. So the Creed. Together we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hello, my name's Lee Gatiss. I'm the Director of Church Society, and it's great to be able to join you for church in this way today. Sarah seemed to be a model Christian. She gave all the right answers in the Bible studies, and she was a great evangelist. Several people had come to know Christ through being taken along to evangelistic events by her. Claire, well, she was on just the same page. Her Bible seemed to have some verse or other luminously highlighted on almost every page, or with a carefully underlined red mark, and she was always eager to sing about how much she loved Jesus. Dave, well, he was a bit quieter, of course, but his dad was a vicar, and he tended to be a little bit more traditional. He was a regular attender, but he didn't say much about his faith when other people were around. What a great bunch of Christians they were. And so it seemed for much of the year. But slowly, things began to change. Sarah became more and more interested in other religions, leaving her Bible up on the shelf as she stared at candles with her Buddhist friends. Claire, well, she got a bit bored by singing all the old songs and spent more time instead with her non-Christian boyfriend. She stopped coming to church because her friends in the trendy group used to laugh at her about it. And Dave? Well, Dave was more interested in Guinness and girls by the end of the year. Sunday mornings for Dave were a great time to sleep off hangovers from the night before. Whether gradually or suddenly, they all stopped being Christians. It's a sad fact that many people who follow Jesus today will give up their Christian faith within a few years. Even in Jesus' day, according to Matthew's gospel here, it was the same. People started out very enthusiastic about him, but it didn't last long. His disciples were probably thinking, haven't we made a mistake following this chap? We thought he was going to be the Messiah, a glorious king, but now... And then he sat down and told them a few stories. Parables, he called them. A little humdrum they were too, just everyday tales about farming. It's no surprise then that his disciples asked him about these stories afterwards. So for those who really did want to know, Jesus explained the parable and told them a couple of things about the kingdom that they were waiting for. First, he told them how the kingdom was going to come. First, the farmer sows the message about the kingdom. That was the seed. No swords, no messianic manifesto for a better Israel. No, Jesus' strategy involved the word, the message that he had been preaching from the start. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus was going to preach that word up and down the country. He would plant it, that word, in people's minds, and then he would let it grow. And then there would be a harvest. The kingdom would finally arrive in its fullness. Of course, in one sense, the kingdom was already there because the king was already there. But the glory wasn't going to arrive just yet. There was going to be a delay, just as there is when you plant a seed and you have to wait for it to grow. And that the seed is what starts things moving. That seed, Jesus tells us, is the word. So according to the king himself, the kingdom of God does not come in by social activism or military means. Down the centuries, Christians have forgotten that and tried to enlarge Christendom by using a sword, or tried to usher in a kind of heaven on earth by means of social improvement. Now, don't get me wrong, social improvement is no bad thing, but the kingdom of God is not brought in by act of parliament, and its cause is definitely not advanced by tanks and guns. The kingdom, according to Jesus, does not even come about by a display of miraculous, spectacular power. No, God's kingdom comes when individuals respond to Jesus' word with repentance and faith. Now, that may sound pretty humdrum to most of us, but actually, it is the most wonderful and powerful thing that God can do in our lives, to bring us to repentance and faith through the gospel. Secondly, Jesus explained to those who wanted to know that the kingdom would look like a failure. Would there be massive evangelistic meetings with thousands upon thousands of people each day coming to believe? Would the word go out and start such a revival that the whole world would be converted within a few weeks? No. The kingdom would look like a failure. That is the point of Jesus' parables. Jesus is very realistic about the prospects for immediate success. The farmer, in his story, had scattered his seed all over the place. And in the same way, Jesus preached the words to thousands, maybe just a few hundred people. But not everyone who hears him likes what he says or accepts it on each occasion. So let's look at the kind of responses, the different soils that Jesus describes. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, he said, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. Have you ever had that feeling that someone you were talking to just wasn't paying attention? They've got ears on the side of their head, but they don't seem to be using them today. Well, Jesus says some people will react like that to him. They may turn up to hear, but they're not really listening at all. Such a response to the gospel is very common, and Jesus puts it down to the devil, Satan. Such superficial attention to such a vitally important message can only be down to him. Sarah, in my story from the start, well, she was just like this. No matter how many verses she read about it and how many times she'd had it explained, she just didn't get the gospel, that Jesus is the only way to God. She called herself a Christian for a while, but in the end she just drifted away and carried on the way that she had been before. Do you know somebody like that? There's another kind of response also described in verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away, Jesus says. Now, at first sight, this kind of response to Jesus and his word sounds very encouraging. It looks good. It's not a total failure, like the seed sown along the path. But where there's no root, there is no fruit. There's a bit of soil, an immediate response, but very soon you hit solid rock and the word goes no deeper into the heart. Such a fragile plant without roots is not going to last long when the hot sun of trouble or persecution comes. Like my friend Claire, it's possible to love singing songs about how you love Jesus and how our souls long for him and still actually not be a Christian. The pressure of friends mocking you for being a Christian will soon kill off your commitment to Christ if you're only in it for the gooey feelings that you get in the middle of a rousing song. Of course, we should have joy as Christians, but we aren't going to be on a permanent sugar-boosted, fuzzy feelings in the stomach, spiritual high. Trouble and persecution will come, and then we will need roots in the word. It won't be easy, because our society, our friends, and our own sinful natures constantly pull us away from Christ. For all of us, there's probably at least one area of our lives where it would be easier to give in than to obey God's word. Just pause for a minute. Just think, what is that for you? Where are you most under pressure to give in to temptation? Do you have sufficiently strong roots in the word of God to be able to withstand that pressure? The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, says Jesus, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Jesus goes on to describe this kind of person who goes to church for their whole life. They may call themselves Christians from the cradle to the grave, but the word never actually gets control of them. They are constantly distracted by other things and taken in by the lure of a good job, a nice house, a sporty car, a lovely family, or constantly worrying about everything under the sun except their Christian lives, their walk with Jesus. Like Dave in my story from the start, they may enjoy the high life and simply keep Jesus on the sidelines as an optional extra. So we must be very careful that these weeds, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things do not choke our commitment to the word, to the Lord Jesus. So it seems that the kingdom of God will look like a failure. People will fall away quickly or under the pressure of persecution, or because the word has too much competition in their hearts. And this can be discouraging for us, can't it? Wouldn't you have been tempted to leave Jesus in his little boat on the Sea of Galilee when all the best Bible scholars of the day said he was possessed and even his family thought that he was mad? Wouldn't you be tempted to give up being a Christian if three of your closest friends were like Sarah and Claire and Dave? Wouldn't you? But this parable is not meant to really be a discouragement to us and make us depressed. It is designed to encourage us as true disciples of Jesus. After describing those three unfruitful soils, Jesus concludes his story in verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it, he says. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. There will be a final harvest day. And on that day, there will be grain to be gathered in. True, much of the seed that was sown will have gone to waste. But when the harvest day arrives, there'll be more than enough in that field to compensate the farmer for all his hard work. Some soil is good soil. Some people will not just hear the word, but will accept it. The devil will not snatch it away from them. And when trouble comes, they will press on with the hard slog of Christian discipleship in an unfriendly world. Those who put down strong roots in God's word as soon as possible will survive the hard times when difficulty strikes or tragedy or persecution come. They will tear out the thorns and thistles that threaten to choke and to kill our spiritual lives. They won't be trapped into a comfortable life that promises so much but can never deliver, or be distracted by anxiety over worldly affairs. They will be totally committed to Christ and his word. And what Jesus is asking all of us this morning is this: which soil do you want to be? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for warning us of the troubles we may face in this life if we choose to follow you. Help us keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus and his coming kingdom. Help us, we pray, to hold firmly until the end the confidence we had when we first began to follow him. For we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just before Ali Reza comes to lead us in our intercessions, I invite you all to join me in saying together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Now we come to a time of prayer. Father God, we come humbly before you in prayer. Lord, first we thank you for the life services we've had over the past couple of weeks. We thank you that we were able to meet in person and have fellowship as a church family. Even though we're unable to meet physically, which is a shame, Lord, we know that you are sovereign in all of this. We thank you for Julian's work on the podcast, and we pray for the coming weeks of services that there will be blessings upon us. Father God, we pray for those leading our church. We pray for Francis. We thank you that he is going to be instituted as rector in September. We pray for him and Georgina and the kids during their time together on holiday. We pray for rest and rejuvenation for the whole family, and that they would come back with a renewed spirit. We pray for our wardens, Nick and Alistair, and the PCC, as they make decisions about the direction of the church, supporting Francis in his vision. We pray that they would make wise decisions based on scripture and be led by the Holy Spirit. We pray that each member would take time to rest in Christ over the summer so they can be re-energized to make wise decisions. We pray for the office team, Rachel, Linda and Joanna. We thank you for their work during the lockdown in keeping everything organized and making sure things run as smoothly as possible. We pray especially for Rachel as she has some time off now, that she'll be able to rest well with her family and come back with a fresh spirit and make wise decisions. We thank you for all those who have been involved in different ministries over the years who are leaving or stepping down from their roles. Ruth Reynolds, Peter Squire, Chris Willis and Harry Borum. We thank you for their service and pray blessings upon them for where they're going next and what they're going to do. We pray for the whole church family. We pray that individually we would all be growing in our knowledge and fear of God, that we would continue to believe that the Bible is sufficient. We pray that we would look first to the word that you've given us, Lord, before going to traditions, institutions, our emotions, or logic and reason. We pray that we'd reject false teaching and learn to live your way. Father, convict us in the ways we're doing things incorrectly, and help us to live in your way. We now take some time to pray for others who are on our minds, who are facing challenges, whether illness or otherwise. Father God, we pray for the incoming replacement for Bishop Cottrell. We pray that whoever you have planned to take this role would be installed. We pray that he would meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We pray that he would lead the diocese well and in your ways. Father God, we thank you for the beautiful truth in Scripture about how we are made in your image, how you knitted each one of us in our mother's womb, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that all the days of our lives were formed for us even before we existed. Father, as we hold these truths, we thank you for Haley and Ian's new baby boy, Boaz, born this week. Father, we also thank you for all the new additions to both our local and wider church family over the past year or so. For example, Comfort and Tywo's baby girl, Esther, Tom and Rachel's baby girl, Chloe, and further afield, Ben and Leanna's baby boy, Finley, and even further back in time, Duncan and Alex's baby boy, Teddy. Children are blessings, and I pray that we would always remember that. Following on from that, we now pray about the issue of abortion. In 2019, Lord, we lament the 209,519 preborn children who did not get to have a chance at life because of abortion. We pray for the babies who lose their lives each day, for the mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends and others hurt by abortion, each in their own ways. We pray for the work of CBR UK and its projects such as BREFOS, the Post-Abortion Support for Everyone programme, and the Hope Pregnancy Centre being launched, and more. We also pray for Right to Life UK and the Society for the Protection of Unborn Children, as they seek to support women and protect preborn babies' lives. We pray for Christian Concerns campaigns surrounding the DIY home abortion pills and how there are now two cases of women dying at home because of complications following the ingestion of the pills. Father, we are saddened to hear of these two women who have died, but we are not surprised, Lord. We live in a fallen world. We pray for Christians and pro-life MPs, for example, Fiona Bruce, Danny Kruger and Carla Lockhart, among others, who are fighting for an end to abortion. Father God, we now pray for the persecuted church. We pray for the work of Open Doors and how they're continually trying to reach people in the most dangerous places on earth to be a Christian. Today we pray for these Christians in North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Libya, Pakistan, Eritrea, Sudan, Yemen, Iran and India, the top 10 countries where Christians face the most persecution. We thank you that you are reaching people in so many ways we cannot even imagine, in the harshest of times, in the harshest of areas, Lord. We just pray for protection for our brothers and sisters in these countries, and that more and more people would come to you, Lord. Ultimately, we know that you are sovereign over everything, Lord, including the coronavirus pandemic we're facing. Father God, we pray for the right decisions to be made by the government, for strong leadership, and that we would be safe. However, we pray even more for the spiritual life of people across the world. The physical does not matter so much as the spiritual, Lord. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul, as you have told us? Father God, I pray that we would not ignore the spiritual health of our church and the wider world. Father God, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Alireza. We began our service today aware of the challenges that face our church, our country, and our well-being. But Jesus the teacher, the master sower, the Word incarnate, is building his kingdom, and we are part of that great harvest. Let us raise our voices in praise to the Lord, our God, whose majesty and glory fills heaven and earth, majestic in holiness, awesome in praise, working wonders. Who is like you, O Lord? How great thou art. Our closing hymn.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on a cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art.
This is a Notice Light service, and I will only mention that next Sunday we will have another parable, opened up this time by Bishop Rod Thomas. Please do join us today for virtual coffee. Our host will be John Stenner. Thank you, John. I hope to see many of you there. And now a last word from John Owen, who wrote, God has work to do in this world, and to desert it because of its difficulties and entanglements is to cast off his authority. It is not enough that we be just, that we be righteous and walk with God in holiness, but we must also serve our generation as David did. God has a work to do, and not to help him is to oppose him. So now a final prayer. Our gracious God, may we be those who are ready to sow the seed of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, the Saviour of all who repent and believe. Amen.